Say amen a little louder than that. I mean, he's planning on going up yonder. Amen. Amen. I believe that ought to be all of our goal and ambition is to go in a rapture. Key of G, sing all the way, going all the way.
All the way. Going all the way with my Lord, I'm all the way. time, no turning back. Oh, no turning back. I'm going all the way. Oh, no turning back. I'm going all the way. No turning. Write your word in my heart. Feel your being come to my life. Spirit of God, move. I want to be so that you can come. God, move an empty vessel. I want to be so that you can come. Oh, yes. Can we sing it again and make it our prayer tonight? Just, Lord, move tonight in my life. Hallelujah. Oh, Spirit of God, move. Write your word in my heart. Fill my whole being and consume my life. Spirit of God, move an empty vessel I want to be so that you can come. Lord, that's our prayer tonight. Lord, is that you'll just come and fill every heart and every life, Lord. Lord, and if we've been filled, we're asking tonight, Lord, for a refilling. Lord, we recognize that we need more and more of you each and every day. Lord, it's the great hour of darkness, but we can rejoice because light has shone. Lord, and when that light has shown us, Lord, our need for you more than ever. Lord, our need for refillings of your Spirit. And I'm just asking you to come tonight, Lord, illuminate, Lord, your word. Open our hearts to receive it and speak life tonight, Father, I pray. We love you, Lord. We commit this time to you. Lord, may it not just be a history lesson, Lord, but may we see you moving in the midst of your church. In Jesus' name, we commit these things to you. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen. But before we get in, have your seat. We're going to read one verse, and I didn't put it in the PowerPoint, so I'm just going to read it here for you, and we're going to read the final verse in Revelation 3 as he closes out the Laodicean church age. He says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Amen. May God add his blessing to it as you have your seat. Amen. Before we get into this, I do just want to make mention. I know it was put on the Facebook announcement, but just a reminder that afterwards there will be food and fellowship at Brother Jackson and Sister Laura Burns' home. They've been so gracious as to open up their home to us tonight, and they'll be food and things supplied there for fellowship afterwards. So, amen. It's good to be back together again as we go into the closing chapter of the Seven Church Ages book. And this was titled A Resume of the Ages. And a resume means a summary of something. So that's what this is tonight. It's a summary. And Brother Branham says, "It is therefore our purpose now to take this chapter and beginning with the Ephesian age, trace through all ages the church and her history as given to John by the Spirit of God. We will not be adding new material as much as correlating what we already have. So what we're looking at tonight, it's a review from the Ephesian age all the way through the Laodicean age to bring it all together, many of the things that we've discussed. And really, we all here know how the church started and where it got its beginning. We can see that right there in the book of Acts. We know that the church began on the day of Pentecost, and we know how the early church operated there originally just by reading the book of Acts. We can see how God moved and what was expected, that's not a mystery. It's right there for all of us to read. And so really what we're doing in this review is focusing on how the false vine managed to worm its way in. And how did the false vine get in and eventually gain power and influence within the church? And then around the fifth age, how did God begin a restoration to bring the church back to what it was originally? Amen. So as we look at this, just a few things that you've seen many times, and a map here of the seven churches of Asia Minor that represent the seven church ages. And we see them there. We started in Ephesus, and then it goes to Smyrna and Pergamon and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and back to Laodicea. And what we found out was these messages weren't just to churches, but these churches represented ages. Amen. And Brother Brown says, these seven churches located in Asia Minor contained certain characteristics within them. So in the present, as they were there, there were certain things about those churches at that ancient date which became mature fruit in later ages. So remember that we're not just learning about a place, although it was a place, but we're looking at an age and the characteristics. And early on, Brother Branham told us, he said, the key to all this is the revelation that God never changes. We've put that in every single PowerPoint of every single study. And if you don't come away with nothing else, remember that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says God never changes and that His ways are as unchangeable as He is. So the Word can't change or be changed because the Word is God. If He ever did it, He does it still. The way He did it at the beginning, He does it tonight. What He did in the first, He will have to keep on doing until it is done for the last time. And I can look at that tonight and say, what a rest we can have in that as believers. What a rest tonight that we can have. What a foundation that you can have as a young person or as a Christian. That our foundation isn't built on opinions. It isn't built on the shifting sands of culture. But it's built upon the solid rock, the unchanging Word of God. Amen. And Brother Branham tells us that as we go into this study, he said, why is so much of it misunderstood? He said, so much of it is misunderstood about the book of Revelation, because for most of the ages, they didn't realize that when he said the word church, that he wasn't just speaking to the elect. That he wasn't just speaking to the bride, as it were, when he speaks about the church. But he's speaking to everything that claims to be the church. And as we study, we learn that the church is made up of two different vines. So there's two vines within the framework of the church. The false vine, which many times we'll refer to as tares. And then the true vine, or the wheat. And if you read the Bible and pay attention to it, you find constantly this terminology referencing the cycles of planting and growing and harvesting. And if you're aware that it's not really talking about farming, but it's talking about people. And when he goes forth and it says, and then he sowed good seed in the field. The field is the church ages. The field is all of history, and he put good seed there. And if you recognize that terminology, that seed is people. And if you recognize that, it makes it so much easier as you're studying and reading your Bible. But when God speaks to the church, he is speaking to both, and he's calling both the church, the true and the false. And he tells us here, he says, both claim to know and be known of God. Both purport to speak for God. Both believe certain very basic truths and differ on others. But since, now this is very important, listen to this. But since both bear the name of the Lord, being called Christians, and by such name bearing a claim of relationship to Him, and in the parentheses he says, God calls it marriage, God now holds them both responsible to Him, and therefore speaks to each. Now both of these vines, they're going to be there from the beginning all the way side by side until they both come to full maturity, and then both are going to be harvested. But right here I want to focus in just for 1 second. I want us to think just for a moment about the statement, He holds them both responsible to Him. Now why is it? Why is it that He holds them responsible? It's because they claim a relationship to Him. As in so doing, to those that don't know better, they represent Him. And He holds them responsible for the way they represent Him. He holds them responsible. And so what am I saying to you tonight? I want you to make sure that your life matches what you're claiming. Make sure tonight that your life levels up to what you say you are. Amen. Don't claim the Holy Ghost and then not be willing to live according to the Word. There's a responsibility that goes with your claims. And once we make a claim of, well, I'm a Christian, then we bear the responsibility to be true to that relationship. Amen. True to that standard. And one thing we must never do is bring a smear upon the name of Christ. Once you're identified with something, then your actions reflect that thing to others. And so bringing it down to our level, you're identified as a message believer. You're identified with Evening Light Tabernacle. So others can take their opinion or their understanding of those things from the way you reflect it. You reflect Evening Light Tabernacle when you're out and about. Larger than that, you reflect the message of the hour when you're out and about. You're reflecting Jesus Christ when you're out and about because of who you are and what you claim to be. And God will hold you responsible for the relationship that you claim to Him. Amen? And the false vine claims Christ, and therefore He holds them accountable to Him. So when it says church, He's including all of it. There's true in there and there's false in there, but they're all held accountable to the same Word. So where did the false come from? What was its origin? Jesus teaches us a parable in Matthew 13, and it says, in another parable He put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. This is not just a parable of a farmer. It's a parable of the church. It's a parable of the church, and God started a good church. In other words, God sowed good seed. The church on the day of Pentecost was a good church. It produced good fruit, but the enemy came in and sowed the false vine or the false seed in the good church. And it began to grow in that soil and manifest, and they're going to both be here until the end of the age. And both are very religious. Don't let that fool you. But both claim a relationship to God, and many times they can even look alike. But when it comes to seed time, when it comes to fruit-bearing time, when they manifest in full maturity, God says, let them grow side by side. Let them grow right there. But when they come to full maturity, you'll be able to tell which ones are which. And the tares are going to be bundled for the burning. But the wheat, listen, don't sit there and self-identify tonight as a tare. Don't let anything, if anything said that makes you feel like that, just say, Lord, maybe I got some repenting to do, but tonight I'm wheat by the grace of God. Because the wheat ain't going to be burned. The wheat's going to be gathered into the barn and taken into the rapture. Amen. That's what happens when it comes to full maturity. The tares are exposed for what they really are, and they're bound for the fire while the wheat is taken into the garner. And Brother Branham tells us right here, he says, the birth of the church was at Pentecost. And he tells us that she remained separate and undefiled for some time. How long this continued, we do not know. But one day, even as Eve was tempted and seduced by Satan, so the church was contaminated by the entrance of the Antichrist spirit. And we set the time there for that very first church age beginning around, Brother Branham said, around 53 AD. And we're not going to go into the details about each man, but I do want to bring back up the messengers. And the very first messenger to the first age was the Apostle Paul. And in that age was Ephesus, the Ephesian age. And it means aimed at and relaxed. Aimed at and relaxed. This was the age of the upper room, meaning it was the closest to that. It was the age of Paul, the age of Peter, the age of Stephen. Great heroes of the faith, the people that had been at the upper room. People that knew about it. That was this age, but as time went on and the revival began to cool off a little bit, they relaxed and they began to drift. And Jesus said concerning his bride in that first age, this is a quote, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent." Already in that first age, the church was falling. They were cooling off. Brother Branham says there was a cooling off of that complete love and abandonment to God. Think about yourself tonight. Think about where you're at in your relationship. Is it a complete abandonment to God? Is He your source of everything, your source of life, your source of love, what you think about as you're awake, as you think about as you're going to sleep? Does He consume you? Is it an abandonment? Because we don't have time for another cycle. There's been, you know, there's a cycle of revival and death, but we're in the final one and someone's going to break that cycle. We don't have a time for a cooling off period and a drifting period. We can't have it said of us as a church, but more specifically as individuals, we can't have it said of us, we have left our first love. That can't be the testimony of who we are, that other things have replaced our zeal for the Word. That other things have replaced our zeal for communion with God and our zeal to please Him and our zeal to know Him. Where our desire for entertainment overwhelms our desire for devotion. Now listen, that's a great danger in our day. And if you know me, I say it all the time of, you know, we're not the entertainment police. I can't be your Holy Ghost. I'm not coming around saying, well, how much did you do this today? And how much did you do that? And what movie did you... Listen, my goal is if you just get people to fall in love with Jesus, those things will take care of themselves. If you get people to fall in love with Jesus and devote themselves to complete abandonment, then those things will find their proper place. Some of those things will find their way out. And then other things will find their place of importance within the hierarchy of your life. Amen. So when I say these things, it's a real danger because we live in a day of endless entertainment. Right at your fingertips. Endless entertainment. And once again, I'm going to say this as if I'm speaking to all Christians who are all living right. So I'm only speaking about the clean entertainment. Because if you got other things in your life, then we got a whole other conversation we got to have. So I'm just talking about things that are okay. We have so much to distract us. So much to take our time. It's so easy. It's fun. It pleases the flesh. It makes us laugh. But let me give you an analogy. It's like junk food. That Snickers and that bag of Doritos may not kill you today. But I promise you, if that's all you feed on, you are not healthy. You're not healthy. It can't, look, I love a good Snickers. I love entertainment. But you better find a place for them or you end up extremely unhealthy. When they take your blood and they run tests on it, things don't come back right. There's things out of place and there are things out of order and the doctor says you better get this taken care of because your diet's been wrong. What are you saying? It's time to go back and begin to feed more often on things with spiritual vitamins in it. With spiritual strength in it. Begin to feed on things that are edifying you and making you stronger. A diet full of spiritual vitamins. Back to the Bible. Back to prayer. Back into the message. Listen, I would dare ask for a raising of hands, but I just know there's many of our young people that have never sat down and listened to a message or read a message book or even sat there and listened to the prophet there as he begins to discern in the congregation or discern in prayer lines. And we tell them, you know, you can trust this man. He was vindicated. And they're just trusting us because they hadn't ever fed on it for themselves. I'm just trying to encourage you, get your diet in balance. Begin to feed on things that have eternal value. And I think I'm making myself quite clear. I'm not saying no entertainment. We're not entertainment Nazis here. I'm saying find the right diet of balance that's going to help you make it there. That's what we're trying to focus on tonight. Get back into those things and so that he doesn't look at us and say, I have somewhat against thee. I did so much. I gave so much. But you never had time for a few minutes in the Bible, a few minutes of prayer. You know, and I say this all the time, and I only say it because I'm transparent and I'm honest with y'all, maybe too transparent. There's many, many, many times I look at my screen report and go, what? How many? I wish I could say minutes. How many hours? But I was too busy for a tape. Because that's the trap of the world, to make you feel so busy, to make you feel I don't have time. Well, you don't, because we're giving it all away. You know, it's like you go around and you give all your money away and then say, I don't have no money. You don't. You gave it away. We're giving our time away to frivolous things, and then we don't have time for the things that matter. And I don't want to hear I have somewhat against thee because you left your first love. Let's make sure. Let's just say tonight, Lord, let me fall in love with you all over again. Lord, light that fire in me all over again, just where I can put things in their proper order, where I can put things where they're supposed to be. The enemy began to come in and sow false seeds and false ideas, and he began by what's known, and Brother Branham talks about, as the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And in this, the church began to turn away from the pure word and their dependence on him, and began to rely on the wisdom and the leadership of man. The fire died and formalism came in. And the moving of the Spirit became an irregular thing. Man began to rule as an ungodly priesthood was instituted. Brother Brown says, see how it started out in the early church? It was called deeds. Then it became a doctrine. It became the standard. In other words, this is what we do. This is how we operate. It became the unbending way. It finally took over and God was pushed aside. What was just the actions of a few began to take hold and people began to surrender their rights. Listen, you have rights in the Holy Spirit. You have rights to have your own relationship with God. Don't take that for granted. It's not just for the ministers to commune with God. That's one of the things that was torn away by the message of the hour, was that Nicolaitanism, to where all the spiritualism's in the pulpit and you just got to sit there and hope you can learn something. All right? But you have the right to operate in the realms of the supernatural. You have the right to dig deep into the things of God. You have those rights. And you got to be willing to say, I'm not going to let those be taken from me by anybody or any spirit or any teaching. Amen. God's leadership was pushed aside and man's leadership was fully instituted. The laity began to surrender their rights. Now notice, when I talk about the leadership of man, I'm not talking about God called men leading by the Spirit. That's not what he's talking about. He was talking about grievous wolves that would come in and take all the authority on themselves, all the gifts upon themselves. If anybody has a gift, it's here. If there's any authority in this place, it's here. And you're just the laity. Just sit there and soak in what you can. They take it all upon themselves and they draw men away from the Holy Spirit and to themselves. And with that, the false vine began to squeeze the life out of the church. And Brother Branham says, the true vine hated the formal deeds of the Nicolaitans, and so did God. But by the end of the first age, the Nicolaitans were flourishing and spreading their influence. Brother Branham says it started so small, so quietly, so inoffensively. It looked so good. Then it caught hold, and like a python, it squeezed out the very breath. And it killed all the spirituality there was in the church. He says, what was planted in the first age will develop in the second age and in all other ages and until it comes to maturity and harvest. So listen, that spirit that would try to rob life out of the church and make it a morgue is not dead. It matures and it goes on and on. And don't get it twisted and think, oh, well, that's just those churches out there. He don't got to squeeze the life out of them. If he's attacking anywhere, if that spirit is anywhere, where is it attacking? Where the life is. But if that spirit and that seed that was planted isn't gone, then neither is the true seed. And neither is the Holy Spirit that brings life and brings freedom and brings deliverance. It is still here as well. Amen. That evil spirit's always trying to find a way back to once again squeeze the life out of the church. So as we go into the second age, God raises another messenger. He said, using our God-given rule of choosing the messenger for each age, we unhesitatingly declare that Irenaeus was exalted by the Lord to that position. And God begins to use Irenaeus to battle the Nicolaitan false vine and the formal cold spirit that was taking over the church. And the prophet says, his churches in France were known to have gifts of the Spirit among them. For the saints spoke in tongues, prophesied, raised the dead, and healed the sick by the prayer of faith. And we begin to learn by the spirit of prophecy as we read through that this false vine is the vine of Satan. Revelation 2 and 9 tells us, I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. In other words, they're claiming something. They're claiming a relationship with God, but in reality, they are of the devil. They meet in the name of God. They preach and they baptize, yet they are not of God. They are like Balaam. God speaks to them, but they refuse to do his will. They're like Balaam. Brother Branham says, speaking about Balaam, so God let him go. The perfect will of God gave way to the permissive will of God because of the heart desire of Balaam. God actually said, go ahead. Did God change his mind? No, sir. God had his way regardless of Balaam going. And listen, young people, that's what we have to deal with tonight is that heart's desire. Not I'm doing this because the preacher says, or I'm doing this. Well, really, I'd rather be doing that. I'd really rather be. Listen, when you come to church and you worship with your whole heart, maybe even gifts are manifested and you're praising God and maybe even anointed to do so, but then refuse to line up to the word. Refuse to do God's perfect will and go about life however we want to and have the attitude of it ain't that big a deal, but then come back in anointed and worship and praise and go back out and live any way you want to, not according to the will of God, but according to your will. You're walking in the footsteps of Balaam. That was the attitude of Balaam. And Brother Branham says, as he knew that Balaam wanted his own heart above the word, and he gave it to him, yet all the while, in the end, having his own way. Even so today, God tells folks, go ahead in your own heart's desires, for they have already rejected the word, but the will of God will be done regardless. Amen. And so I just want to open up tonight to the Lord and say, Lord, not my will, not what I want, but let my heart desire to be the will of God. Lord, if I don't understand it, if it doesn't benefit me in a way that I can see, no matter how it works out, no matter how it shakes out, no matter where it puts me on the totem pole, if it's your will, that is my heart's desire. Not, but God, I want this so bad. I want this so bad. And even after he says no, you still continue, but I want this. He'll let you have it. But you're out of the will of God. And it never works out for you. Brother Branham said Balaam, even though he got riches, even though he said Balaam was the loser. And if you want to be a winner, there's only one way to be a winner tonight. That is to walk in the will of God. Walk in the path of God for your life. But Brother Aaron, I want what's best for me. Then walk in the will of God. That is always what's best for you. I want my heart's desire to be, Lord, to do your will. It was Balaam, he says, who was the loser, for he bypassed the word. From there, we come into the third age around the year 312, the Pergamene age. Brother Branham says, using our God-given rule for choosing the messenger to each age. That is, we choose the one whose ministry most closely approximates that of the first messenger, Paul. We unhesitatingly declare the Pergamene messenger to be Martin. During this age, God deals with two doctrines that he hates. It's the doctrine of Balaam that caused Israel to fall into idolatry, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which we've been dealing with both of these, which had only been deeds in the Ephesian age. But now, in Revelation 2:14, speaking directly to this age, he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." So we see now it's no longer just deeds, but it is grown and it's manifested in doctrines. He says, which thing I hate. The prophet tells us the separation of the clergy from the laity grew. In other words, the clergy got lifted up more and more powerful, and the laity got less and less. They were more. The gap between them grew more and more. And he says, it grew from the biblical truth of elders ruling the flock by the word to the deeds of the Nicolaitans, wherein the clergy set themselves in ranks one over the other, which unscriptural formula then evolved into a priesthood that placed the clergy between man and God, giving the clergy certain rights, all the while denying the laity their God-given rights. This was usurpation. In this age, it became a doctrine. So the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam, Balaamism is a two-part thing. First of all, it seems so simple, seems so good. The first part of Balaamism is, let's just talk things over. Let's just all come together. Let's just talk about our differences. Let's get this all ironed out. We're not that different. It was, first of all, to suggest that they all get together and eat together and get things ironed out. And second part, from there, it leads into, well, now we can worship together. The people were introduced to idol worship and spiritism for statues with the names of saints were placed in the buildings. And the people were taught to commune with the dead. And as the scripture told us, it was Balaam who gave this advice to Balak to trap and destroy Israel by a united meeting, bringing them down together just to have a meeting. And it was in this age that Constantine, the emperor, called the Nicene Council in 325, where Christians, both false and true, came together to talk things over and figure things out, to be better united. But Brother Branham says the true Christians should have never gone to that meeting. They came away stripped and bound with less truth than ever before. And now they were under the control of the political power of Rome. He says, for the food that man truly needs, even the word of God, they were given creeds and dogmas and rituals, which are also enforced by the state. And above all, they were given three gods with the triple compound name of the one true God. And water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ gave way to the pagan baptism of three titles. The real believers ought not to have gone there. They had already lost much truth. And now they too would lose the understanding of the Godhead and forfeit names for titles in water baptism. He goes on to say the Nicolaitan doctrine was the corruption of the clergy as they sought political power amongst themselves, while Balaamism is the subjection of the people to their system of creed and worship in order to hold them. Notice over and over again, what is it? To take away your rights, to take away your freedom, to hold you, to bind you. Anything that doesn't give you freedom isn't of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. You have the right to serve God in freedom. You have the right to have a relationship. You have a right to experience the power and the moving of God. And these things were being stripped away by these doctrines. The people lost their freedom. They were snared by political powers as it took over the church. And with that power, they force-fed the people their creeds and dogmas. There was no leadership of God. They only received what the false vine wanted them to receive in order to keep them bound. False gods, idol worship, false doctrines. Brother Branham says, and that very same spirit and doctrine is right amongst the Protestants, and it's called denominations. Listen, I know most of you were raised up in a message church. Most of us here never knew the change and the bondage of a denomination or of the creeds and the dogmas and only be given a little bit of truth and trying to survive and a little bit of truth. Listen, we ought to be thanking God tonight and rejoicing that God sent a prophet that said, come out of her, my people, to where you have an unending supply of spiritual food. You have every opportunity laid at your feet tonight. You have spiritual food in due season. Your eyes have been opened. You know the truth of these things. And yet many of God's people are still trapped in denominations to this day, bound by these creeds and these dogmas and these lies that have stripped them of their freedom. I'm glad today for truth. I'm glad today for freedom in the Holy Ghost. This brings us to the fourth age, Thyatira, the longest of all the ages. And the messenger to this age was St. Columba. And listen, as we go through this tonight, even though most of our focus is on the false vine and what they were doing during this time, make no mistake about it, there was still a true vine. And they were still fighting the good fight, and they were anointed for what lay ahead of them, and they were anointed to overcome in their age, and they stood strong even unto death. Especially in this age where thousands, millions were put to death, and they were anointed by that ox anointed. But now the false church was more powerful than ever because the false church and the state had come in union. They had come together, and now with men leading the church and the leadership of God and the sovereignty of the local body had been stripped away, and they were all under one banner. And the stage was set for the dark ages, and for the next 1,000 years, the church would know the very depths of Satan. He says, when any religious people embrace both Nicolaitanism and Balaamism, and have the political, financial, and physical power to back it up, there is only one direction they can go. And that direction is right into the Jezebel doctrine. And what is that? Because there was now a hierarchy set up where only the priests heard from God, and they were backed by political force of the government, then it was easy to spread their false teachings. Because we're the only ones that can hear from God. You have to trust us. Oh, and not only that, but we have this political force to make you worship this way, to make you believe this way, or else you'll be put to death. It's exactly what Jezebel had done by combining the religious and political power. They could force their religion on people. And so in this age, the Pope is put in place of Jesus. Idol worship is forced, and millions of Christians are put to death. And here's how it worked. If the political power wanted something taught, then the religious force taught it. If the religious force wanted to get rid of some godly man who wouldn't bow down, then the political force would come in and have him put to death. So they worked together to force this religion, and Rome was drunk with power and drunk on the blood of the martyrs. He says, but the true vine struggled and survived. God was faithful to the little flock. And in spite of what Rome might do to their bodies, Rome could not kill the spirit within them. And the light of the truth shone on, backed by the Holy Ghost and power. Young people, let's let that sink in for just a minute and read that again. Rome could not kill the spirit within them. Tonight, if you've been born by the Spirit of God, I don't care how hard it gets, how bad the trial is, what the devil threatens to do to you, he can't get to that spirit on the inside of you. He can't get to that seed gene of God. What am I telling you? You're going to make it. You're going to be there. You're not going to fail. You're not going to quit. You're not going to lay down and give up. You don't know how close I am to giving up. That's okay. That just means soon and very soon you're going to turn and start going the other way because you're not going to quit. You're not going to fail. They can't kill the spirit on the inside of you. Hey, man, you are going to be there. You are going to overcome. If Rome couldn't stomp it out then, no evil spirit's going to stomp it out today. That's one thing we see in the age. It got dark. It got down to where there was only a few remaining. But God backed them up. I say, God, back us up again in this day. You've always done it. You said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No matter how bad it got, you can still see him walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm telling you, it may be Laodicea. It may be dark, but he's still here in the midst of the church, moving and walking and backing us up with the Holy Ghost in power. Hallelujah. Then from there, we come to the fifth age, the age of Reformation, the Sardisian age, and we know that that messenger was Martin Luther. Brother Brown says, but then God in his sovereign grace sent a messenger by the name of Martin Luther to start a Reformation. And for the first time in hundreds of years, the true vine began to grow as men began to protest the vileness of the Catholic Church. And Luther comes on the scene, and he's not a prophet. He's a reformer. And so Brother Branham makes it clear, because of that, he was not a man like Apostle Paul who could take the church back all the way to the original or to the fullness. But he could come in and begin to point out the evils being done and begin to show glimmers of truth. He wasn't able to lead the church back to the whole truth, but it was the beginning of the return. He might not could take them all the way back to Pentecost, but he could get the true vine turned and pointed and marching back in the right direction. The wheat plant sent up a shoot of truth. The seed of wheat, it had died and had gone out into the ground. It had rotted through the dark ages, but now it was beginning to come up. And it was a signal. That shoot was a signal. It may not be the harvest. It may not be the whole wheat plant, but what it was a signal that at some future date, at the end of the Laodicean age, right before the coming of the Lord, there is going to be once again a wheat plant that reaches maturity, that matches the original that was planted there at the beginning, that sprouted forth on the day of Pentecost. This was a signal that life's coming back. It had been dark and an evil time, but truth was beginning to sprout up. And it was during this age that the word was spread far and wide by the invention of the printing press. And the sixth age comes along and it takes great advantage of this. And the messenger of this age was John Wesley. The Philadelphian age, and the great John Wesley was the messenger, and it was the second stage of restoration. Education abounded and missionaries spread the word all over the world. It was the age of the open door, and it was the age of brotherly love, and the true vine flourished. And yet, just as the false vine had not been able to stomp out the true, even though the true vine is now flourishing and growing and the false vine has receded, the true vine wasn't able to stomp out the false. Because there was something that both ages failed to do. It allows that false vine to survive, and Luther comes with justification and Wesley comes with sanctification. But Brother Branham says, but how sad does this age make us feel as we realize that every great move of God, and there were many, neglected to throw off the Nicolaitan doctrine, for they all organized and died. Great things were done in these two ages. The restoration was underway, make no doubt about it. But they were tainted with the same air of hierarchy, the same air of Nicolaitanism. And after the revival had died down a bit, they went right back into organization. Young people, Brother Tim said recently, We don't know how much longer. We have to humbly admit we don't know how long we'll be here. You may be here after I'm gone. I hate to say things like this, but to be realistic, there may be a whole different set of preachers standing in this pulpit. I don't know what doctrines are going to come around and what's going to happen, but whatever happens, don't you ever settle for Nicolaitanism again, no matter what gets taught. I've said it already. This message threw that off. We don't got to have some head man. We don't got to have some headquarters. This message restored the sovereignty of the local church. You have rights in the Holy Spirit. It restored your right to hear from heaven. It said, come out of her, my people. Come away from the leadership of man. We have no place for Nicolaitanism in our ranks. We don't got to have a man ruling over us or this pastor ruling over this pastor. We are led by the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. We don't ever want to go back into those things where men control everything. And men tells you how to do it. And men tells you what to believe. You dig for yourself. You pray yourself. You get in the Bible yourself. You study the message yourself. And then gather together and be fed by the anointed man preaching the word of God. Hallelujah. Then we arrive at our age. The Laodicean age, the bride age, harvest time. Brother Branham says the Lutheran age was the springtime. The Wesleyan age was the summer of growth. The Laodicean age is the harvest time of gathering the tares for burning, for binding and burning, and gathering the wheat for the Lord. The messenger to this age is William Branham. Vindicated. Time after time after time, over and over and over and over and over again. We may can see some things different and maybe disagree here and there. This is not debatable. The messenger of our age. And speaking of our age, he says, there must come upon the scene in this age. This age. Those who will bring the wheat and tares to maturity. The tares are already maturing very fast under corrupt teachers who turn the people from the word. But the wheat also must mature. And to her, God is sending the prophet messenger with the vindicated mystery that he might be accepted by the elect. They will hear him as the first church heard Paul, and she will mature in the word until becoming a word bride. This is where we are. This is what's been going on. What do you think's been happening all these years? The message was accepted by the elect. That's why we're here. That's why, and I don't even want to downgrade this by calling it a movement, but just for the sake, that's why the movement of the message even exists. It's because the elect heard and responded and accepted. They accepted the message, and now we have reached the time for the harvest. I have no idea why that's blank, so I'll read what's supposed to be there. It says, this age started just after the turn of the 20th century, as it was to be the age, now listen close, this was to be the age in which the true church would return to being the bride she was at Pentecost. We know that there must of necessity be a return of dynamic power. This is the age that the church returns to being the bride she was at Pentecost. And we know of necessity that there must be a return of dynamic power. This is that age. This is the time. We can't say this enough. Well, Brother Aaron, why are you always pointing to Pentecost? Why do we always point to the book of Acts? Why do you always talk about the dynamics? Because the prophet did. Because the prophet said, this is the age that we return to being the bride that they were at Pentecost. This is the age that it's necessity that there's a return of dynamic power. If it's necessity, we can't preach it enough. It's necessary. We must have it. He said it was of necessity. It must happen. Now he tells us. Now, this is where some people get a little confused, and he tells us that many thought that the Azusa movement And the restoration of gifts was the long-awaited restoration. And he goes into Joel 2 and he shows that it could not have been. Now I'm going to do this briefly, so hopefully you get it. Joel teaches about the former and the latter rain. He says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat." So we see a harvest. "And the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." Now look, the former rain is the teaching rain, or the spring rain. The latter rain is the harvest rain. So former, teaching rain. Latter rain is the harvest rain. And speaking of the Azusa movement, he says this could not be the full awaited restoration because the former rain, or the teaching rain, had not even come yet. So the teaching rain hasn't even come yet, so how could there have been a restoration to a harvest? He says it like this. He says, how could this be the real thing when the teaching rain had not come? The prophet messenger who was to be sent to teach the people and turn the heart to the children back to the Pentecostal fathers had not come. And then to prove that Azusa was not the long-awaited restoration, they did exactly what Luther did and what Wesley did. Before even two generations had passed, they organized and went straight back into denomination again. But that's not us. We have not come to go back to Azusa. We have not come to go back into a denomination. That's Azusa is not the Pentecost that I'm telling you to return to. I don't believe that any message preacher is trying to tell you to return back to Azusa Pentecost. For the teaching rain has come and the harvest rains have fallen. Rapture and faith is here and it's time for the combines. It's the time of the harvest. And if they weren't it, then why do we want to go back to that? That's not what we're trying to go back to. We've been made ready by the word and the truth of the messenger of this age. We're not going back to denomination. Hear me, we will not go back to denomination, and we are not going to be hindered by scarecrows that point to the era of Azusa. We know they weren't the truth. We know that they weren't the restoration. But we do know that God once again restored the gifts, that it was a move, that it was the stalk as life was coming through it. We don't have to demonize that move to recognize that wasn't it. That's not what we're going back to. But we've been turned back to the original under the message of the hour. The original what? Pentecost. If you hear us say Pentecost, we're talking about the original Pentecost. Brother Branham says, in her, that's you, will be the fullness of Pentecost. For the Spirit will bring the people right back to where they were at the beginning. That is, thus saith the Lord. Listen, once again, not debatable. Well, I think we're supposed to go back here further to this, and I believe in... No. Thus saith the Lord, he's taking the bride back to Pentecost. This is not the resurrection of the church. It is the restoration. God will take the church right back to Pentecost of the beginning. He makes it clear. He makes it very clear. We are to return to being the bride that she was at Pentecost. Then I tell you tonight, young people, don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for going back to a Baptist theology and don't go back to just accept it. No matter how much they try to calm you down and make it all intellectual, listen, they didn't receive something intellectual on the day of Pentecost. They didn't just say, we accept it and walk down the stairs. They didn't come out quietly and in perfect order at Pentecost. But that's what the Nicolaitans wanted. That's what they wanted to do, was reign and just accept it. Just calm down. Just hide the gifts. Nope. That was the fall of the first age. That was was the corralling them down and putting them in a pen is what caused the first age to fall. But we're actually going back before the fall of the first age. And we're going back to the beginning, which was the birth of the church at the day of Pentecost. To the original before the false vine entered in. Don't get it wrong. We're not going back to the Ephesian age. The upper room was before the Ephesian age ever started. They walked, Brother Branham said, unadulterated and free and clear for years. How long? We don't know. But there was a time period there where the original operated as the original before the age ever began, before the false ever came in. That's what we're going back to. The original, when the church operated free in the spirit, separate and undefiled. He says, thus what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. Brother Aaron, you've read that a lot. I love it. Because there's no gray area. There's no debate in it. There's no argument. That is the pattern. There is no other pattern. No matter what the scholars say. I don't care if they're Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, or Message scholars. Scholars. No matter what scholars say, God has not changed that pattern. What God did at Pentecost, He has to keep on doing until the church ages close. Let me tell you again and reinforce what we've been hearing. The church age has not closed. We're still in the seventh age. We are still under the seventh messenger. And you still have a right to the original new birth even tonight in this place. Hallelujah. You have a right to the power of the Spirit manifested. You have a right to the gifts. Oh, Brother Aaron, I don't know about that. You do have a right to it. Prophet of God says, what the church had at Pentecost is her inalienable right. Originally, now these are what your rights. She had the pure word of God. You have it. She had the power of the Spirit manifested in diverse signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Listen, we live in the age of people's rights. When everybody's running around clamoring for this and my right this and claiming all kind of nonsense, well, since it's the age of people's rights, I think it's time that you as a people raise up and begin to fight for your rights. These are your rights. You have the right to the moving of the Spirit. You have the right for the gifts to be in operation. You have the right to the new birth. Don't let anybody take it from you, lie to you, pin you up and say, this is how it's got to be. You have a right, and it's the age of people's rights, and we're living in it, so you might as well fight for your rights that God gave you. Not some demon thing. I have this right. I'm telling you the rights that God said, these are yours. Let no man take that away from you. Hallelujah. Many are growing cold. Many are laying down their rights and once again slipping back towards Nicolaitanism, formalism. Cold, dead. Stripped of everything but their head knowledge. They can quote you and debate and put everything just right. And none of this. Not bad people. Not lost people. Not saying none of that. Saying they've allowed something to come in and begin to squeeze life. Don't let that happen to you. I'm not even talking about Evening Light Tabernacle as a whole. You know what makes up Evening Light Tabernacle as a whole? Individuals. Do you know how that happens as a whole? When individuals let that happen. You know what causes a revival in a church as a whole? When individuals have a revival. It always comes back down to the individual. Don't lay down your rights. Don't accept formalism. Don't accept cold. If people are sitting around you in a church service dead and formal and cold, that don't mean you have to. I mean, how many times, and I've been guilty of this, how many times have you heard it said, man, it just seemed off in there today, or it seemed dead, or it seemed like something was hindering. Okay, well, if you recognize it, why didn't you fight it? If you recognize it, why weren't you willing to peck against the egg and stand up and say, glory! We've all heard it told how the Welsh revival began with one precious sister standing up saying, I love you, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. If that can start a revival that swept for years, and what can it do for a church service? What can it do for one moment when maybe there's one person sitting there bound that needs a deliverance, that needs a moment, that needs a breakthrough, but it's one of those services that seems cold. It's one of those services that seems like something's hindering. But what if that one person was willing to say, I'm not going to stand for this, but I'm going to fight for our rights. I'm going to enter in. I'm going to create an atmosphere. I'm going to watch it spread, and then I'm going to see somebody have the courage to break through into the Holy Ghost. We don't have to sit back and accept cold and formal and dead. Hallelujah. He says, but thank God, in the last age, there will be a group rise up. He's talking about me, the true bride of the last day, and she will listen to the Spirit. In that day of gross darkness, the light will return by the pure word, and we will return to the power of Pentecost to welcome back the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to put it like this. There's an equation here. Without the power of Pentecost, we're not going to be able to welcome back the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 + 2 = 4. If you take one of those twos out, it no longer equals. You want the end result? We've got to return to the power of Pentecost, because he's not coming back for a cold church, a formal church, a Laodicean church. He's coming back for bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and power of his power and works of his works. And he sees it and he says, yep, she's ready, just like the one that I started 2,000 years ago. So now I can return to receive her. This is the age of apostasy, he says. This is the age of the restoration. It's the age of the finished cycle. With this, it's all over. So we conclude the seven church ages saying only what the Spirit said to each age. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I love what he says on this last slide I'm going to put up, because it's so true. If you get into the message yourself, you'll find this to be true. You'll never find Brother Branham telling people, come to my church. You'll never find him telling people, you got to come and be part of my group. He wasn't interested in building a kingdom. He was interested in people having a relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, not for one moment do I bring a message to the people that they may follow me, join my church, start some fellowship and organization. I've never done that and will not do that now. I have no interest in those things, but I do have an interest in the things of God and people. And if I can accomplish just one thing, I will be satisfied. That one thing is to see establish a true spiritual relationship between God and men, wherein men become new creations in Christ, filled with His Spirit, and live according to His Word. Young people, that's our desire here. The ministry here, the parents, everybody that works to make this church happen. Say this in a way to where you don't think I'm okay if you leave. I never want to see any of y'all leave. But what I want is the will of God in your life. We're not interested in how many people are on our rolls. We don't even have rolls, but you know what I mean. We're not interested in how big our Sunday crowd is. I'm not interested in you seeing things my way. Brother Tim's not interested, and Brother Joe, they're not interested in you seeing things exactly the way they see things. We're interested in you knowing Him. We're interested in you growing in Him and deepening your relationship in Him. And because the truths have been restored in this day, you have the opportunity to know Him like most of those down through the ages never had. A great opportunity. Service after service. Day after day, really, because you got the prophet's message. You've got access. And once again, I'm just saying, you've got access to sermons from ministry all over the world. You've got access to one of the greatest ministries on the face of the earth today. You've got access to the prophet's ministry, the one that we're here because of. You have access that other ages never had. Many of the ages we spoke of tonight didn't have a Bible in their language. And yet they stood, and they scratched, and they clawed, and they fought for any little morsel they could get. Don't stand there next to a storehouse full of food, full of fresh spiritual vitamins, food in due season, food that'll take you to a rapture, and fill up on junk food every day. Don't neglect to feed on this message. Don't neglect to have communion with God. And I don't mean to oversimplify it. You got to start somewhere. Give him 15 minutes in the morning. Give him 15 minutes at night. Brother Aaron, I'm just start somewhere. Start building that relationship. It may not be a building, it may be a block. But we heard Wednesday, it's a sure foundation. You start spending a little bit more time with him, watch your life begin to line up a little better. Watch things start to become a little bit clearer. Watch it become easier to get along with brothers and sisters. I'm just saying, you're putting good things in you, good things come out. You live in the greatest age it's ever been. But Brother Aaron, I thought it was the most wicked. Yeah. But it's the greatest because we stand in a time where the seals have been ripped off. All the mysteries are revealed. The truth of the new birth is revealed. You have access to everything and you're on the verge of the coming of the Lord. Don't waste that opportunity. Because of what's been restored, you can be born again just like those in the upper room. Matter of fact, you must be. And that's our goal. That's what we preach here. Brother Aaron, what's y'all's focus? The new birth. But what if I don't understand? The new birth. That's the focus. Because that is the token. And you got to have a token to get on the train. Brother Brandon would tell you, red lights are flashing. Throw down your worldly bag of peanuts. Get ready to get on board. It's harvest time. We've been hearing it. It's harvest time. All things are being made ready. Are you? You bow your heads with me. I know a lot of this was just review. A lot of it was just very factual, historical. You know, it's incredible to be able to look at the anointed word, the revealed word of the day, and look at history that's already passed and have the reality of that history revealed to you. That it was more than just history and facts and governments, but it was a true vine and a false vine, and there was a war going on. And what did it all lead to, Brother Aaron? How did it turn out? It led to right here. And it turns out with a harvest. It turns out that the false vine is going to be bound and burned. The tares, but the wheat, they're about to go in a rapture. That's where we're standing. And I have such great admiration and respect for every single one of you. Because what I recognize is even the most struggling young person in our ranks is still such a wonderful soul that God has put here that's fighting the battle. Maybe you fell in time after time and that anchor just hadn't got there. But I see the fight. I see the struggle. I don't see a bunch of quitters. You wouldn't be here. It's a Friday night, man. You know how much entertainment, things you could be in right now? But where are you at? What brought you? What drew you? Why can you come and give up a Friday for this? Because there's something on the inside of you. What did it say? He said Rome could kill them, Rome could burn them, Rome could do all those things, but it couldn't get to that spirit on the inside of them. Laodicea can make it evil, they can be perverted, they can put entertainment around you, they can push all kind of stuff down your throat, but they can't get to that seed gene of God. And that's why you're here. I want you to know you're appreciated. I want you to know that you're loved, that you're cared for. And please, don't think you have to fight this battle alone. You got an incredible pastor. He's recently offered, he's going to do questions and answers, and take advantage of that. take advantage of that. You got Brother Joe and Brother Timothy and myself, and well, I don't want to bother y'all. Y'all are busy. That's what we're here for. I'm never too busy for you. That's a promise. I want you to hear me. I'm never too busy for you. We will lay down what we're doing to talk with you, to pray with you. Don't think you got to fight this all by yourself. I know, look, God, the most important one, He said, I'll never leave you and forsake you. But I want you to know that you got brothers, you got sisters here that are willing to stand by your side and fight for you. Quit thinking you're in this alone. Quit thinking you're not going to make it. I'm here to tell you, you are going to make it. You're not going to be bound and burned, but you're going to be taken into the garner. You're going to be taken in the rapture where there's eternal life. Who are you talking to, Brother Aaron? If you're under the sound of my voice, I'm talking to you. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And I'm just offering right now, if there's anything in your life and you just want to come to the altar tonight and make it right, just lay it down. You say, I got some things I want to lay down. I got some things I want to line up. I want to make some things I want to make sure of. Hey, this is the make sure, get ready, lay down time. If you know right now that if Jesus comes in the morning, I'm going, then praise God. I rejoice with you. But if there's anything that you'd like to come as we sing this song and just lay it at this altar and say, Lord, as we wrap up this series of meetings, as we conclude this, Lord, and I see that we're right at the end of time, and I see that we're at the harvest time, I see we're at the rapture. Lord, there's just some loose ends I want to tie up. There's just some things I want to lay down and put in your hands. If that's you tonight, as we sing this song and worship, I'd be glad to pray with you. God bless you. You've been an incredible audience. You're an incredible group of young people. We love you so very much. As we sing this, just feel free to do as you feel led tonight.
Oh, I want to be ready.
Oh, yes, Lord Jesus.
Oh,
we're going to be ready to go.
Be ready to
oh, that's my heart's desire tonight.
I
want to be ready.
Wanna be
I
ready.
Want to see you ready. Oh, he's going
to
call one day soon.
Be ready,
and there's somebody going.
Lord,
I believe it's every one of you.
Wanna be ready.
But don't be caught unawares. Just tie up those loose ends. Just lay down some things.
Ready to go.
Like I said, we don't want to strip fun away from you and entertainment away from that. That's fine. But say, God, help me get those things in their place. Help me put those things where they're supposed to be, where I can elevate you in my life so I can sing, Lord, I'm ready to go. That's my heart's cry tonight.
Oh,
I just want to be ready.
Oh, I want to be ready to go. Oh, I'm going to be ready.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Oh, I'm going to be ready to go. And I,
thank you, Lord Jesus.
I'm going to
be ready. Last day, Lord, that you sent a message, Lord, to pull back the scales off our eyes and let us recognize we're standing right there. It's going home time, it's leaving time, it's rapture time, and I'm gonna be ready. How can you say that? Because a message has turned my heart. It's turned my heart, and it said, I'm not gonna leave you, but I'm returning you to the power of Pentecost. I'm returning you to a place where you can have overcoming life, victorious life. Where you can rise above Laodicea in victory tonight. And because of that, because of the new birth, I'm going to be ready to go, Lord. I'm laying it all down tonight. I'm giving everything to you.
God is leaving on my mind.